Today is the last day. Yeah. So we'll try to make it short and to the point concerning this wonderful book of Hebrews. Hebrew is definitely not milk, but a babes, right? Can you hear me? Sorry?
Yes.
Yeah. The book of Hebrews is solid food. It's the word of righteousness. It touches the very heart of God's desire. And there are so many aspects concerning Christ and concerning the church that is not written or shown in such a way in other scriptures in the New Testament. And you have to also see that the emphasis concerning Christ in the book of Hebrews, it's not just the crucified Christ, but the ascended Christ sitting on the throne. And this is actually the most glorious achievement, accomplishment of our Lord Jesus Christ. I think many of us Christians, we emphasize the cross. But how many of us emphasize Christ sitting on the throne? His death on the cross is for the accomplishment of salvation, to save us, because we need salvation. We're fallen human beings. Without his salvation and redemption, we'll all be condemned eternally in the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter at the end, right? You see the lake of fire. Redemption definitely has its very important position, the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we truly appreciate that he died for us. But we need to see the goal. The goal is not the cross. The goal is to bring us into glory. And Hebrews chapter 12 also tells us that one of the reasons why the Lord went to the cross willingly, right? Willingly, he went to the cross because he saw the glory that was before him. The throne. He saw this wonderful, glorious purpose. This is why he went willingly through all the sufferings, including the cross. You know, if you and I, if we do not see the glorious purpose that is ahead of you, ahead of all of us, that we're going to be reigning with Christ on this earth. If we don't see the glory, our wonderful inheritance, we are going to receive, right? If we don't see the goal, no wonder today we're not willing to give up so many things. We're holding on to so many things on this earth today. We want to be successful here and there. Of course, it's normal to want to be successful, right? But that is not our goal. Our goal is not to be a millionaire. You want to be a millionaire? So what if you're a millionaire? So what if you have so much money? You can't even spend all of it. And pretty soon, those money will grow wings and fly away. That's what the scripture says. It'll disappear, vanish away. Here in the States today, the Fed is just printing money and printing more money, and the Democrat, their regime of Biden, My goodness, they're going to spend trillions of dollars for nothing. And it's causing inflation and things are getting so expensive. And on purpose, right, they're not bringing in the containers of hundreds of, a couple of hundreds of big freight on purpose so that all the goods will not be distributed. And the prices of everything is going up. At the end, your money will worth nothing. Just a piece of paper. I remember when I was a little boy, we were playing with the Japanese money. Maybe many of you didn't see that, right? The Japanese money. They printed so much and so much Japanese money at the end, you know, after the war. The money is worthless. You cannot use it for anything. You cannot use it for anything. One day this is going to happen. And soon this is going to happen, and then what? So today we better be very clear concerning the goal of our life. What is your goal? What do you want to do? Why are you a Christian? What is the church life for? What are you doing in the church? Yeah. And what is the church for you? What is it? Just Sunday morning meeting and going there to break bread, sing a few songs and read the Bible. And after the meeting, we have a wonderful love feast and everybody go home. Everybody goes home. Everyone goes home. And then you wait for next Sunday to come together again. You know, we're doing this as a routine. But what is the goal of all this? What have you gained? So if we don't see the goal, and I hope that all of you, right, all of you, will clearly see the goal. And this is what, again, I mentioned Philippians chapter 3, right? Paul says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling, the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. And Paul's attitude is not that I have already attained. Can you imagine Paul saying that? The one who wrote Philippians, Philippians is a wonderful epistle. And yet the writer, the apostle Paul says, not that I have already attained. But he said, yeah, I pursue after it. I press towards a goal. Not going on slowly, but he pressed towards a goal. And then he said in chapter 3, and he wished and he was hoping and wishing that all of us would be like him, pressing towards a goal. Of course, if you see this wonderful crown of glory in the kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, when the Lord comes down to his earth to rule over all the nations, and then the restoration is a time of restoration of this whole earth. Now, people are talking about climate change and all this. They don't know what they're talking about. And they can't do anything. You think they can stop it? I see Steve Hazen there. Hi, Steve. Good to see you again. You think they have a solution? They have absolutely zero solution. in the book of Acts, the time of restoration is when the Lord Jesus comes back, when the Creator himself, right? Everything is created by him in Hebrews chapter 1, right? Remember Hebrews chapter 1 about the Lord Jesus Christ? Right? Everything is created by him, through him. And even the whole world today is held together, the whole universe, by the word of his power. You may be wondering, hey, how come everything is still working together and functioning together in such a wonderful way? Don't forget, it is because of the word of his power. It is the Lord that is holding everything together. We don't realize what a wonderful Christ we have. Yeah. Do you remember John chapter 1, the Gospel of John? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. But even we as Christians, we don't have the consciousness. We don't have the consciousness. We live on this earth as if, well, why are you still there on this earth? Why is Guangzhou still standing there? Who is holding that together? How come everything is still functioning so wonderfully? You forgot. It's because the Lord is holding everything together. In Colossians chapter 1 says, in him all things consist. And everything is made in him, through him, and for him, unto him. And in all things, this wonderful Christ must have the preeminence. I don't know if you appreciate that. You think we are living here today, you know, I got everything we need, and as if, well, you know, this is what it's supposed to be. You never thought that somebody is behind it, holding it together. And that somebody is this wonderful Christ. He is this wonderful Christ, the Son of God as God, the Son of Man as man. He is both God and man. How much we owe him. Everything, actually, we owe. We owe him everything, especially your life. Especially your life. You think without him we can exist? There will be nothing. There will be nothing. And he's the owner. He's the creator. He's, what is he not? And yet we don't treasure him. We don't give him the honor that belongs to him. We don't even fear him. We're not afraid of him. And even in your busy days, doing your business, doing your work, you're working, and you have so many things to take care of, you don't give a thought about him. Right. So, the book of Hebrews is now bringing us specially to the main point. For example, Now, we as Christians, we know we are saved. We are born again. Right? We are children of God. But I doubt that many of God's people today think that they are the priests of the living God, and that it is a wonderful privilege. It is glorious to be the priest of the Most High. He's the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. Beginning in Genesis chapter 14, we talked about it, that this Melchizedek, he's the priest of the Most High God. And now we are priests. And among God's people, Aaron and his sons, God says, I give you the priesthood as a gift. As a gift. And even the garments of the priesthood, made specially for Aaron, right, the high priest, it is for beauty and for glory. And it is an honor. We don't appreciate it. If you think about the priest, you ask any Christians in the Philippines, what is a priest? You want to be a priest? Oh, they say, yeah, in the Roman Catholic Church, that's where the priests are. Very strange. Those serving in the Roman Catholic Church, they call themselves the priests. But they are fake priests. They're not the real priests. You, the real born-again people of God, the church, the kingdom of God, should be a kingdom of priests. This is what God wants. Yeah. So if you just take a look at the nation of Israel during the Old Testament days, among God's people, God really exalted the priesthood above the general people. It is a privilege. It is a special gift given by God to Aaron and his sons. So we all need to see what the Lord is doing today, and especially right here in the book of Hebrews. Paul tells us this is the main thing concerning the great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And so you can see in the first few chapters, right, especially up to chapter 7, the writer of Hebrews is telling us concerning this wonderful incarnated Christ. The Lord came not just to be a savior. Actually, he went through the process so that he can become this great heavenly high priest to achieve God's purpose. Redemption on the cross is for us sinners. But to be a great heavenly high priest now at the right hand of the majesty on high is not for sinners, but is for the fulfillment of God's plan and purpose. So when you reach chapter 7, even before chapter 7, the book of Hebrews told us the very reason why our Lord Jesus Christ, living his life on this earth, has to be perfected. He has to be perfected. Challenged. He has to conquer everything. He has to overcome Satan, the principalities and powers. And all the religion at that time, the fallen Judaism at that time. You cannot imagine that, hey, the Lord called those people the generation of vipers. No wonder they all want to get rid of him. They want to kill him. And so the Lord went through all kinds of sufferings. He has to be perfected, not just to be a redeemer. He is without sin, okay? He is without sin. As a sin offering, he doesn't have to go through all the sufferings to be perfected. He just has to be without sin, a lamb without any blemish. He is without sin. He could have just gone to the cross after becoming a man and at the age of 30, okay, he can just go to the cross. But no, he has to go through. Not just to be the Lamb of God without sin, perfect, right? To bear our sins upon himself, but to become this great heavenly high priest. It's more than just a savior. It's not just for the forgiveness of our sins, but to save to the uttermost. I always told many of the saints, his death and suffering on the cross is just a few hours, okay? Well, including his being arrested and that he was beaten and he, right? Okay, but actually, when he was crucified there on the cross, it was about between 3 and 4 hours. And it's done. Then it's done. But after he ascended, until this very day, 2,000 years and nonstop, he is still working so hard to save us to the uttermost. Not just salvation and to be born again. And we're always talking about Jesus Christ died for you. He died for you. He died for you. He died for you. My goodness, right, Jenny? Right? You're just hearing that for 30-some years. Salvation, salvation, right? But what about being saved to the uttermost through his life, serving us with the power of indestructible life, interceding every day for you, doing everything to help you, to save you to the uttermost, and to sanctify us so that we can become a holy and a royal priesthood. But you don't even want to be a priest. So, listen. Muchan, if you don't want to be a computer expert, what do you have to do? You just be a human being and you don't have to go to school. You don't have to learn anything. Well, isn't that wonderful? You're just a human being. But if you want to be a computer expert, a programmer, and a good one, you have to go through a lot of training. You have to go to school. You have to graduate elementary school. Then you go to high school. Then you go to college, university, work. And you have to be perfected. And it takes time to be born as a human being. 9 months, okay, in your mother's womb. And then, poof, you're out. You're a babe, a baby. To be born, come into this world, this is very easy. You don't even have to do anything. Your mother is the one doing all the work there to bring you to this earth, to this world. But to raise you up, that is where the difficult work starts. For the Lord to die on a cross to save us as the Lamb of God, right, who takes away the sin of the world, and he himself bore all our sins upon the tree, upon the cross. Yeah. didn't take very long, right? And on the cross, he said, it is done. What is done? The priesthood is done? No. The transformation work is done? No. So what is done on the cross? Help me, Steve. What is done? He took away our sins. He saved us from eternal damnation, from eternal judgment. You don't have to do anything. You don't even have to do anything. It's not by works. It is by grace. It's a gift of God. And if by faith, you just believe. But to be a priest, think about this. Think about this. To be a priest, the Lord has to do a lot of work. Really, really. You just look at your own Christian life to perfect you, to bring you to perfection. It's a difficult work. He's making intercession for you all the time because you and I, we failed a lot of time. And we are resisting him. We are disobedient so many times. And we forget about him. We even don't want to read the Bible, okay? And we are happy, we are safe. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to hell and I'm going to heaven. And that's good enough for me, right? So this is what everybody or most of the Christians think. But look at the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In 33 and a half years, he was perfected. He was perfected. How about us for 33 and a half years? I should ask myself, I'm more than 33 and a half years, okay? Am I perfected? I dare not say. Maybe still far from it. We all have a lot to learn. We all have a lot to learn. And the best way to learn is to look at this wonderful, great heavenly high priest. And he is helping us. He is helping us. Why is he a great heavenly high priest? What for? To help all of us to become this holy and royal priesthood. If you want to be an engineer and you go to school, your professor must be a PhD in engineering, right? Or maybe in physics or quantum mechanics or whatever, right? You go to engineering school and the professor came and he's a coach, a football coach. The football coach cannot teach you to be an engineer, right? He will make you maybe an excellent football player, a quarterback or something like that. The Lord, he was perfected to be this great high priest to perfect you and me to become a priest of the Most High God, to teach you how to serve as a priest, to train us. Yeah. This is why chapter 7 talks about his qualification, but even before that, it shows us how he was made perfect. And now he's sitting there at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's a kingly priest, a king and a priest. Well, if he's not a king and he's not a priest, how can he make you and me a king and a priest? You tell me. Who is qualified to make you a king and a priest? Ah, I see Charlie there again, right before my eyes. Charlie, who is qualified to make you a king and a priest?
The king himself.
The king himself. But if he's just a king himself, he's not qualified to make you a priest. Maybe a king, but not a priest. So what else does he have to be to make you a priest?
A high priest.
Who said that? Ah, wonderful. Betty says that. That is wonderful. You got it. This is the reason why we need such a great heavenly high priest. Right? We have talked about this already. I'm not going to repeat. I'm just emphasizing the need of such a great high priest today. We all want to serve God. I know I've met so many Christians who wants to serve God, and they're serving God. As a missionary, as a pastor, as a teacher, and maybe as an orphanage, and doing something for God, and do charitable work, and so many different services of in their Christian life. But those are not the service of a priest. Yeah. Right. The priestly service is, I cannot explain to you in a minute or in 5 minutes, right? Just like the dear sister who asked last night about a priest, right? I cannot explain in a few words because it is too great, too wonderful. So our Lord Jesus, you just read, for example, in chapter 7, you go through it again to see how wonderful he is. He's a kingly priest. He's a king of righteousness. He's a king of peace. This great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, you have to be a righteous person and a person of peace. These two things are joined together. You cannot have peace without righteousness. And you cannot, right? If you don't have righteousness, there will be no peace. These two are a wonderful pair belonging together. And then he must serve us not just by teaching, he must serve us with the power of an endless life. The life is a key because life is the reality. So he is serving us with the power of an endless life. And his priesthood is continually. He is alive forevermore. Unchangeable. It will never stop. Yeah, it is constant. It is very constant. Not fluctuating up and down. Right. Yep. We are just like a curve. Sometimes we're up here, and in the morning we're up here, in the evening we're down there. We're up and down. But our Lord, in his priesthood, he is always there, day and night. Behold, he said in Revelation chapter 1, I'm alive, not just alive, alive forevermore. And he's very qualified. He overcame Satan. Eh? You cannot overcome Satan, can you? Right? No. But hey, he did it. And he destroyed him who has the power of death. He is more than qualified to save to the uttermost. Right? It is about this wonderful person of the great heavenly high priest. He's great. He's wonderful. And then this great heavenly high priest, he has to have a new covenant. The change of the priesthood from Aaron to Melchizedek, a different order, must also have a change of the law of the priesthood from the old covenant to the new covenant. Why? Because the old covenant is not yet the reality. Right? So chapter 8 tells us that there is a need to change from the old covenant to the new covenant because the old covenant is faulty. Doesn't work. Well, why doesn't it work? We mentioned it yesterday, and this is important for you to realize because the old covenant is just a copy, a shadow, showing the real thing that is to come, but it has not come yet before the Lord Jesus Christ came. Let me read to you a few verses that I wrote down here, right, concerning the law in the Old Testament. The law is faulty, not because it's not good. No, the law is really good. Let us turn to Romans chapter 7, okay? Quickly turn to Romans chapter 7. I think it is good for you to fully understand. That's why Paul wrote this in chapter 8 and in chapter 10, he repeated it. In chapter 7, let us read verse 12. Yeah. Okay. Sorry. Oh, am I in the book of Romans? Okay, sorry. Romans chapter 7, verse 12. And, Paul was sharing concerning the law, right, and concerning the matter of sin. And beginning in verse 12, he says, the law is holy. The commandment is holy and just and good. Because God will not give you a law that is not good and not holy, okay? The law proves that our God is a holy, just, and good God. He's a wonderful God. Is even in verse 14, he says, yeah, the law is even spiritual. In nature, it is given, right, by God. Right? But what is the problem? What is the problem concerning this law? The problem concerning the law is that it is just a description of this wonderful God. And it is good because, hey, the law is good. God will not give us a bad law, okay? But the problem is we are carnal. In verse 14, that means you and I, because of the flesh and sin dwelling in the flesh. In chapter 7, Paul says, sin dwells in my flesh. And this is why we cannot fulfill the law. The law tells you what to do, the right thing to do. But because we are carnal, we are fleshly, you cannot fulfill the law. The traffic law in the Philippines are not bad. They're all correct. Except all the drivers are carnal, fallen human being. I grew up in the Philippines, okay? And I even saw, and oh my goodness, you know, there's so much traffic. And once upon a time, somebody even, because there's so much traffic, they said, boom, and go to the sidewalk and drove on the sidewalk. For goodness sake, is that against the law? Of course it's against the law. And then some people even drive to the other side, the opposite side, because there's still space there to drive. So went to the opposite side and drove there on the other side. So sometimes there's even a law that says it's forbidden to drive on the opposite side. Oh my goodness. But even you have such a law, people don't care about the law. The problem is not with the law, the problem is with the driver. We are carnal. So just the good law, now including the good teachings of the New Testament, wonderful teaching, how come it didn't work? Because it is just teaching the letter of the law. Cannot give you life. So if you go to Galatians, let's quickly go to Galatians, right? Chapter 3, let's go to Galatians, chapter 3, verse 21. Yeah. I think it is in verse 21. Paul was arguing with himself, actually, for the sake of the Galatians. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. Of course not. The law is not against God's promise. Then he says, for if there had been a law given, which could have given life, and the life is the real substance. We need a different life, a divine, heavenly, godly life to fulfill the law. The problem is not the law. The problem is we don't have that life. You know so much, right? Don't you know what the Bible says? No, I see Irene, you love the Bible, right? You read the Bible and you know so many things in the Bible. But do we do them? That is the problem. The problem is not with the teaching. This is why I stress the matter of the fact that just the doctrines, even the right good doctrines, is not the solution. It cannot help you. Cannot. You need that real life. You need the life of Christ. You need this indestructible life, the life that went through the human life as a man. That's why he has to be a man like you and me. This is very important to see that we need that life. So Paul argued, for if there had been a law, a good law, I don't care how good it is, right? But if there had been a law given, which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. Then the law would have been sufficient. Then the Lord Jesus Christ didn't have to come, because we're all there following the law. Then the righteousness would have come through the law. But it is not possible, because we are fleshly, we are carnal. Then we go on to chapter 2. Sorry, let's go to Galatians chapter 2, right? Yeah. Galatians chapter 2. Paul says there, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, of course, although the law is really very righteous, right? But it's the letter just telling you don't do this, don't do that, and you have to do this and that and that and that. This is right. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Then you don't need Christ. And now, if in the new covenant, in the new so-called testament, we are doing exactly the same principle of the old covenant, except it's not the law anymore, the Ten Commandments. We are teaching people what it means and what to do, and you have to love one another. Well, it's not a law, right? Do you know you have to love one another? Charlie? Forgive one another? Do you not know that? It's a good teaching, right? And to, what? To be one, we have to be one, right? To forgive one another, to bear one another's burden, how about that? To be fitly framed together. It's wonderful words. Even to live Christ, like Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Do you do it? Yeah. This is the whole question. You can only do it not because the Bible says so. You can do it. Of course, we need the Bible. Huh? Please don't think that I'm telling people not to read the Bible, okay? But you can only do what the Word of God says by His life, not by your own life. Without His life, you cannot do it. Even the teaching of life will not give you life. I'm sorry to say this. It's not the teaching. It is the life itself, Christ, who is our life. So without this life, you cannot practice the priesthood. And the real priesthood is to gain this wonderful Christ in your daily living. You have to experience this Christ in our spirit through the help of this wonderful heavenly high priest there. And he's always there to help you, okay? And he intercedes for you. And he's going to save you, to transform you, to change you. The reality of life is proven by transformation. If you say you have life, then how do I know you have life? By the reality, not by the teaching. No. You can know a lot of teachings. You can even know the whole Bible. You can be a teacher of the Bible for 80, 90 years, even 100 years. The teaching will not give you life. It is Christ. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the reality of this person. That's why you have to know him. I cannot emphasize this enough. This is why there is a need of a new covenant. There's a need of a change of the law of the priesthood. And the change is not from the law to a better teaching. No, is the same. You can listen to a message every Sunday, okay? How many messages have you ever heard? Have you heard? Now I have to ask Brother Chu, because I know Brother Chu loves the Bible, right? He knows the Bible. How many messages have you heard in your entire Christian life? Hundreds or thousands?
是数百的，还是数千的？不会算的，不会算的。<laughs>
You cannot even, he cannot even count and tell us because there's so much, so many teachings and so many books. Now, did I help you change your life, transform into his image? What is the result? So there is a need of a change of a covenant, not from the law to a higher teachings, but from shadows, types, to the reality. If in the new covenant we don't have the substance, we just have the teaching and the knowledge, you're not in the new covenant. You're still in the old covenant. Except your teaching is not different, okay? Even if you're talking about Christ, if it is just a teaching and no Christ, then it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Yeah. And the problem is in a person. The scribes and the Pharisees, they taught the law, okay? They never taught people how to steal, right? And commit adultery. They don't teach that. They teach the right thing, but even they themselves didn't do it. I can be sharing about the Bible. After sharing about the Bible in a conference, and I walk out of my room and I live myself in the flesh. Hey, that kind of a teaching out of my mouth will not help anybody. The scribes and the Pharisees, they're the Old Testament scribes and Pharisees. And I will become a New Testament scribe and Pharisees. You have to see the difference between the old and the new. The old doesn't have life and no reality. The new is God himself as our reality, the substance. That is the main difference. If the main difference is just the teachings, then there's no difference. This is why the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant is that the old covenants are shadows. The New Testament is the substance. So without the substance, we have nothing. We have nothing. So there has to be a change of covenant from the old to the new. And the old means it's just shadows. It is just types, no reality. The manna is not a real bread. The Lord says, I am the real bread that came down from heaven. Okay. And this is what we need. We don't need another teaching of the bread that came down from heaven. If that is just a teaching and you're not eating this bread, you're not in the new covenant. really the reality. The old covenant, all those sacrifices are animals. They are not the real sacrifice. The blood cannot cleanse us. The New Testament is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that can truly cleanse us, take away sins. The reality. Yeah. So we need to see this important point, and I hope that you see it. I have to emphasize this point, because going through the last 40, 50 years of so many teachings, it's not that the teachings are bad, but it didn't work. Why? Because there is no reality behind that teachings, no substance. The menu is very good, but there is no food on the table. You cannot survive just by menu. Right. So, we need the new covenant. Now let's go back to chapter 9. We go to chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Now there is another thing that we need in Hebrews chapter 9. Remember in verse 1 it says, indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary. So you need the divine service with all the offerings and sacrifices, and you even have the showbread and all these wonderful things there inside a sanctuary, and you need an earthly sanctuary. Right? If you want to open, you're a chef, okay? Steve, for example, you're a chef. Of course, you're not a chef, right? But suppose you're a chef and you want to serve people. What do you need?
I need to have the reality of the food, a rich feast.
Okay. And then where are the people going to get the rich food? On the street?
No, they have to come into the house where I can serve them.
And that house is called a restaurant, right?
That's right. The restaurant.
The restaurant. You need two things as a chef.
Amen.
You need a food, but you cannot put the food on the street, just on the floor, on the ground. No, you need a restaurant and a clean one, okay? A clean one. Otherwise, nobody's going to go into a dirty, unholy restaurant with a lot of flies and smell and a lot of crazy things in there, right? Your restaurant must be holy, right? Meaning to say, must be really clean. And the government, the city will come and inspect your restaurant. I know, especially in Singapore, they are very strict. Yeah, they even grade your restaurant according to sanitary, and if it's hygienic, and they even, you have to paste a rating in the door, so that before you enter into the restaurant, you look at the rating. Ah, okay, this is a good rating. You can go there. You can make sure that if you eat the food in there, you won't get sick, okay? Well, you think if human beings know how to do that, even God doesn't know how to do that? Especially the king chef there. We have a king chef who is opening his wonderful heavenly restaurant. There are no ordinances. And believe me, it is even called sanctuary. Not just temple. There are many kinds of temple, okay? My goodness, if you go to a Hindu temple, it is very dirty, okay? You have all kinds of idols in there and no good food. No spiritual heavenly food. This is a heavenly restaurant. The Lord may forgive me for using this example of a restaurant. Of course, right? It's a sanctuary, a place that is holy. Now, is your church a holy place? The church in QC? What about a church in Clarion? Is it a holy place? I don't mean it is well decorated. That I don't mean, right? But it be holy because God is holy. Undefiled. Harmless, blameless. Separated from sinners. And heavenly, higher than the heavens. Nothing is higher. His standard is high, the highest in the universe. God lives in the highest point of the universe. Such is our great heavenly high priest. And it's fitting for us. It's just the right way to have the heavenly. I shouldn't use the word restaurant, but the heavenly sanctuary, the place of feast. It's called the feasting place. Zion is the place of our feasting. It's a heavenly feast with heavenly food. The bread that came down from heaven must be really holy and undefiled, untainted. Are we serving such a food in the house of the living God, this sanctuary? What food are we serving? Are we serving just some doctrines? Without life, you know, without life, it's dead works. It's a dead service. That's why Hebrews chapter 9 says, the blood of Jesus Christ washes our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If our services have no life, just teaching, just some kind of a good works, no spirit, no life, then it's a dead work. Then you're not serving the living God. How can you serve the living God with dead works, works without life? Oh, we even think we have a lot of life because we know so much about the Bible and we can interpret the Bible. We think that's life. We even call it life studies. Study? Why you want to study life? You know, in medical school, you want to study life? You have to study the corpse. Dissecting. If you don't have a strong heart, you will faint when you see a corpse. At the end, you might become one. No, how can you study life? You must live this life. You must know him How can you study Christ? You're going to study him? Can you study God? You tell me. How are you going to study God? Teach me how to study God. Yeah? Oh, where is Elsa? Did you ever study your father and your mother?
No.
No? So how did you know them? Dissect them? You want to know how your dad thinks, so you break the skull and open up the skull to know your dad's brain? You want to know that?
No.
You should be happy, Brother Chu. Your daughter didn't do that to study you. You want to study God? It's called theology, the study of God. You may say, God will let you study him without his appearing to you. You will not know him. No one can see him and live, okay? Look at those doctors of theology at the time when Jesus Christ came. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the chief priests, the elders, they are all doctors. PhD. Of theology, they study the Bible, but they don't know the Lord. I would rather be a fisherman who doesn't know anything, but know the Lord and be with him. Wouldn't you, Charlie? And if we come to the Word of God, it is with the spirit of humility. Lord, I want to know you. I don't want to know teachings. I don't want the letter. I want you. I want the spirit, the anointing to work within me through the living word. I want the breath of God. I want God to breathe to me by imparting the Spirit into me. This is why Paul says every scripture is God's breath, is the breath of God. Right. So even calling it life studies, I can't even use that term anymore. Because you need revelation from him. He has to appear to you, then you will know him. He has to speak to you, then you will know him. Right. That is why you have to realize in chapter 9, verse 1, goodness, we need a lot of time to really get into the substance there. That means that in the old covenant, don't look down on the law and the ordinances. They are a reflection of the reality in the heavenly things. So don't say we don't need them. No, we are human beings with a mind. We still need the word. But without his shining, without his revelation, without the spirit of wisdom and revelation, you cannot touch the reality. This is why it is nonsense for people to say, well, Leviticus, that's the Old Testament. Well, but it's just so happened that the word in the book of Leviticus is a reflection of the real heavenly things. Moses cannot just think, write things according to his, that comes out of his head. No. Everything that Moses wrote down is what he saw on a mount, the heavenly pattern. Otherwise, Brother Charlie, what kind of offerings are you going to bring to God? (Laughs) You tell me. As he said, quick, there, what kind of offerings are you going to bring to God if you don't know the offerings in Leviticus? You tell me what kind of offerings you're going to bring to God. As a priest, you have to, right? Because even the Lord Jesus has to be that offering that he himself is bringing to God, okay? Remember that verse. Every priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices to God, including the Lord Jesus. As the great heavenly high priest, he has to offer himself to God. So now, you as a priest, Priest Charlie, I'm going to call you Priest Charlie, okay? Are you offended? No, you should be. You should feel glorious, right? You're a Priest Charlie. Okay, Priest Charlie, what kind of an offering and gifts are you going to bring to God? If there is no Leviticus, okay, let's just pretend for a moment that there is no such book called Leviticus. And Peter just mentioned in 2 Peter, you have a New Testament. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 says, you have to bring spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, but what are these spiritual sacrifices? How do they look like? How do you bring them?
I don't know. At a loss.
Because nobody else talks about it. But Peter didn't have to repeat Leviticus because it's already there. You can see what you want to eat in the menu. The menu is exactly what the chef is going to cook if you go to a restaurant. So if you want to know what to eat, you have to look at the menu. Does it make sense? If I want to bring an offering to God, what offering? Oh, a piece of cheese. How about that? I bring cheese to God. God did not require cheese in Leviticus. And in the Chinese, it says cheese. 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 What offering is he going to bring to God without the ordinances? And how does the temple look like? You think today we don't have a holy of holies to go to? There's no holy place, no showbread, no lampstand, no golden incense altar, nothing. No wonder there's no priesthood. We just need a meeting hall. Not for the priesthood. The meeting hall is just for you to meet together once a week. And what do you do there? Well, I'm glad Quezon City is now practicing a priesthood, right? That's good. So, verse 1 is very important because a priest without the sanctuary, where do you want a priest to serve God? Go to Africa and serve God? Is your holy of holies the podium where the elders stand there and preach once a week? Is that the holy of holies? Is that quick? Is that the holy of holies? Who's speaking there? God? Is it God? Do you have the ark? The throne of grace? Is it there? I want to bring you to verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 9. After he describe the sanctuary, because that is the place where the priests are serving, okay? In the sanctuary, in the holy place, and in the holy of holies, it says now, Moses was indicating this. Is it Moses indicating? Yanxian, who is indicating? How is the Holy Spirit going to teach you about the sanctuary without what Moses have really written down and built a model? And how is the Holy Spirit going to show you what the temple looks like, what a sanctuary looks like? The word there in the so-called Old Testament that we think we don't need it. So here, even the Holy Spirit is using the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, to teach us spiritual things, okay? At least three times the Holy Spirit was mentioned in the book of Hebrews. So please do your best to understand and to apprehend so that we can experience it. The Holy Spirit indicating through what was written from 1 to 7, verses 1 to 7, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest at that time, because the high priest can only enter in once a year and not without blood. And only once a year, my goodness, once a year is as good as nothing. Can you imagine, Yanxian, you only see Muqiang once a year? How about that, Muqiang? Are you happy if your wife sees you only once a year?
No.
If that is the case, when your wife comes once a year at the appointed day and time, you say, who are you? My wife looks like a stranger to me. So the Holy Spirit, even the Holy Spirit is using that to teach us something, right? But now my question to you and to myself, to all of us, is this. How often is the Holy Spirit speaking to you when you are reading the word? How often? Don't have to answer, right? But each one of us know in our heart, actually it should be all the time when you come to the word. The anointing which you have received from the Holy One, he will teach you all things, and is no lie. That means whatever he teach you is the truth, the substance. The law is given by Moses because, it's just a precursor of the new covenant. So the law, don't say it's not important. It is, but there's no reality. But grace and truth, which means substance and reality, aletheia, this word in Greek means reality, substance, comes only through Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit indicating that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest. And the Old Testament was just symbolic for the present time in verse 9, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered. You see, so gifts and sacrifices including the sanctuary, the tabernacle of old, are just symbolic. But don't despise symbolic, because it will teach you to see and to know what the real thing looks like. Many times I told the saints, the Old Testament is a shadow and types and symbols, which is very important, right, of the reality in the New Testament. And the New Testament is the fulfillment and the substance of everything that the Old Testament is showing us. You cannot understand fully one without the other. Of course, the Old Testament, the symbols, the copies, the shadows, the types must come first. And then the substance and the reality follows. But in God's wisdom, the reality does not have to have a lot of explanation, because the explanation was already written there in the Old Testament, so-called the scriptures of the Old Testament. That's why you have the Old Testament this thick, right? How thick is it? It's almost 1 inch. And the New Testament, 1/4 of an inch. Because it is not necessary to repeat or again. If you want to know about the priesthood, go to Moses. Moses has already the menu, the pictures and everything, right? If you want to know what durian is, or many people don't know what durian is, but if the book is correct, not a fake book, then the author of the book will put a nice picture of a durian. He will not put a picture of a banana there and says that's a durian. Then he's lying, okay? So when you see the picture in a durian, that's not the real thing yet. But when you go to Malaysia or Thailand and Singapore, then you see durian and you can even smell it. In the book, you cannot smell durian in the book. But you see the picture. Then when you go to Thailand, you go to Bangkok, wow, you see the durian. Oh yeah, it looks exactly like what I saw in the picture. Except the real thing, you can smell it, you can really taste it. And you will be nourished by the durian. But if you meditate on the durian in the book, you get nothing. Okay, you don't get the smell, you don't get the taste, you don't get the nourishment, you get zero. You get nothing. Okay, time's up. Amen. So chapter 9 tells you, you need a restaurant if you're a chef, and you need a food, you need the offerings and the gifts. Right. Okay, we'll continue.